We are emotional, grateful that Brother Steve continues to come along to service at Coventry East, and we look forward now to his words of exhortation. Steve.
Thanks, Kevin. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a tough time of year in some ways. I think it was last Monday the media made a bit of a fuss about the fact it was Blue Monday, they called it. And apparently, statistically, it's the day of the year that generally people feel the flattest, the most down perhaps in the dumps. And I guess part of that is due to the weather, although summer and winter are hard to decipher sometimes when you look out the window. But the daylight hours are certainly shorter. And for those of us who aren't retired, you often have to wake up in the dark and leave the house in the dark and possibly get home in the dark. So you retired folk enjoy the fact that you can get up when the daylight's there and get outside, because it can be quite tough when it's kind of dark and gloomy a lot of the time. However, we have before us the wonderful Word of God, which we can light up our lives with if only we would open it and read of it. And the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 8, don't turn now, just read it, John 8 verse 12. The Lord Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So I'd like to base our thoughts around that saying of the Lord Jesus. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Are we lit up by having the Lord Jesus in our lives? Do we follow him as he lights the way for us in this dark world? Yes, at this time of year, we can appreciate the world does seem dark in a literal sense, but also we listen to our radios, we open our newspapers, perhaps we see the TV, and there's a sense of darkness and difficulty and gloom when we see the suffering and the troubles in the world around us. But are we lit up by opening the scriptures, by having the Lord Jesus in our lives to light and to guide us on the way to that kingdom? Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and here, recorded for us, we read of the beginning time of the Lord Jesus with his ministry. Previous chapter, we read of the Lord, John the Baptist preparing the way. Beginning of chapter 4, Matthew, we read of Jesus in the wilderness going through the temptations. And in verse 12, we read of him beginning his ministry. So, Matthew 4, verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And so the people of Galilee have been waiting in the gloom for 760 years. And when that light came, it was the brightest light imaginable. The whole region was lit up for two whole years, and yet after initially enjoying, almost basking in that light, sadly the people decided they preferred the darkness and the gloom. And so these words here that we read of are a quotation from Isaiah chapter 9, and they concern the fact that the Lord Jesus for a couple of years was going to base his ministry around the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. You see, Isaiah prophesied of a time when a dark cloud would hang over the whole region, and since the year 732 BC, when the ravishing armies of the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser III had plunged this darkening into darkness, these people had lived in the gloom. And yet, verse 16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. The Lord Jesus was that light. And so we can read in the following chapters in the other Gospels of how for the next 2 years, the Lord Jesus taught intensively about the good news of the kingdom of God. He drew people to him as he preached that wonderful message. And by the time we come to Matthew chapter 11, if you turn there please, we read that it's in this region he's performed most, verse 20, Matthew 11, most of his mighty works were done in this area. For me, that word most implies more than half. So more than half of the wonderful works that he did, confirming his authority to be there from God, bringing that good news of the kingdom, most of those mighty works were done in this region. And yet, in Matthew 11, verse 20, a couple of years after the opening verses we read of Jesus leaving Galilee to head towards Jerusalem. He knew what had to be done, and we read about that in our reading today, how he was willing to give of himself, even ultimately to life on the death on the cross. And we read in Matthew 11 that as he leaves, he turns it back to view those three towns where he's focused most of his efforts. You can almost imagine the frustration he's felt, the inward sigh that he gives as he looks back on the hill, looking down on his right-hand side. He'd have seen the Sea of Galilee glistening in the sun. In the foreground, he'd have seen the village, the town of Capernaum on the edge of the seashore. On the hill, maybe he'd have looked in the distance and seen Chorazin. And on the far side of the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, he'd have seen Bethsaida. And with frustration, he utters these words. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What a difficult thing for the people to have heard as the Lord Jesus departed to head towards Jerusalem. But when we look at the gospel records, we can piece together and see and understand that it was in and amongst this area, in and amongst these three places, on the hillsides and on the beaches, that the Lord Jesus had fed the 4,000. He had fed the 5,000. He had calmed the storm. He had performed many miracles of healing of all kinds of diseases and infirmities. He had uttered those parables, the parables of the sower, of the seed, of the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the treasure, the pearls, the dragnet, the lamp. He had uttered those words of the Sermon on the Mount. He was on the mount overlooking this area on the hillside, sharing with those followers his wise words and sayings for which they were to live by. He had given the Sermon on the Mount overlooking their very homes. And yet the people, they had been lit up by his words, but they had failed to truly repent. They failed to embrace his message fully and become his followers. And of course, there's a lesson there for us. We can think of their initial excitement of being lit up by the shining light that was the Lord Jesus in the gloom that they had been in for the previous years. But we should take care to not make the same mistake. Think back to the day of your baptism. It would have no doubt have been a time when emotions were so high and enthusiasm so high that it's kind of burned and etched into your mind. Mine certainly is. I can think back vividly and remember certain things that happened, that people said to me, the excitement that I felt, the way that at certain times during that day the hairs stood up on the back of my neck. Just, you know, all the troubles of life just seemed to disappear for that day. It was the most wonderful time. Literally, the light on that day would have been shining and reflecting from us to those around us. We would have looked and been filled with the hope of the gospel on that day. And yet sadly, life continues and there's a tendency for that excitement and that light to fade slightly. So we should be mindful to focus our minds on the light. We must open, of course, the scriptures of the Lord God to read from them, to be lit up again. And the psalmist reflects and he says, Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We think of lamps lighting the way and providing light on the path. We think and remember too that lamps need to be tended to regularly, topped up with oil to keep them burning. The Lord Jesus, he was the Word made flesh. The scriptures pointed forward and he fulfilled them in the way he lived. And of course, he is the light of the world, as he declared. So are we lit up by having the Lord Jesus in our lives? Do we follow him as he lights the way for us in this dark world? If you happen to have a map in the back of your Bible, it might be a good time to turn to it. Find a map, if you can, of the time of the Lord Jesus, first century, and see there and find the Sea of Galilee towards the north of the land of Israel. And it's here that you'll see, on the edge of the shore of Galilee, the three places, Capernaum, Chorazin and Bethsaida, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Firstly, we think of Bethsaida. You see it there, nestled just to the east on the northern shore. It was a fishing village, and appropriately the name Bethsaida means house of fishing. And yet the fishers of men had had a very poor catch in this region. We see there, nestled back from the shoreline up in the hills, Chorazin. It was nestled amongst the fields of wheat, and appropriately therefore the name Chorazin means a threshing instrument. A threshing instrument. This was a very productive region for growing wheat at the time of the Lord Jesus. And we can read and see in Luke chapter 10 of how the Lord Jesus, he sends out the 70 and he sends them out and gives them encouragement with the analogy of going out into a harvest to gather a good harvest. And yet sadly they returned almost empty-handed. The harvest of people in this area had been very poor. And then we see there Capernaum, a couple of miles south of Chorazin, on the edge of the northern west shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this was the largest of the three places, and this was the place that we read the Lord Jesus was to make his base and his home as much as he had one during those first 2 years of his ministry. Capernaum was a city, it was more like a town really, a centre of trade for this region, a productive region for growing wheat. It was a customs port. And the name Capernaum means village of Nahum. And Nahum means comforter. And the prophecy of Nahum in our Old Testament scriptures is a prophecy concerned with God's judgment on Nineveh and the way that deliverance was to be brought for Israel. They were to be delivered from the oppressive hand of the Assyrians, and this was to bring comfort. And yet Jesus turns this comfort on its head, since the people didn't respond to the call of the gospel. Hence his harsh words. Firstly, verse 21 against Chorazin and Bethsaida. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Harsh words. They were compared to Gentile peoples living in Tyre and Sidon. We can piece together from elsewhere that Jesus had just returned from visiting that area when he utters these words. And yet we can see elsewhere, for example, Mark 3 verse 8, that the people from Tyre and Sidon, they did respond. They did flock to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. A great multitude came to him, it says. They came to him to hear and to see and to embrace his message. And yet the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida had failed to do this. And Jesus saves his most severe rebuke for and singles out Capernaum. What greater insult can there be to be compared to that place infamous for its evil and levels of depravity, so much so that God destroyed it with fire and brimstone. Verse 23, and you Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Why particularly such a harsh rebuke for Capernaum? Well, I've mentioned it a couple of times, and it's said in Matthew 4 that the Lord Jesus made his base, his home there. So for 2 years, the people of this town would have had the opportunity to see the Lord Jesus day to day. They would have heard him speak in the synagogue. They would have seen and heard him teach on the beaches, on the hillsides, in the streets, even within their very homes. They would have seen the mighty works and wonders of healing that he did, confirming that he came with authority from God. Truly, the people of Capernaum were exalted to heaven. They were privileged to have had the Lord Jesus in their very midst. But they were to be brought down low, even as low as Hades, the grave, because they had failed to embrace the light and to repent and to become true followers of the Lord Jesus. So perhaps we should stop and reflect. Just think and ponder how well blessed we are, how privileged and exalted we are. We today, in this country, freely able to own and open and read the Word of God to light up our lives. It gives us hope and guidance on how we should look to live our lives now. And we can read of the Lord Jesus. We can read of his example, of his shining light to us to light up our lives now. The Lord Jesus says in Luke 12, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Much has been given to us. We are so blessed and privileged and exalted to be able to have a relationship with our Father in heaven through the Lord Jesus. We've a knowledge of that wonderful gospel message. It must touch and affect us in how we live our lives now. And as we live our lives now, it's helpful sometimes to think of the parallels and the lessons that come from considering the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. And how, of course, they wandered through the wilderness looking to that promised land, and we wander through our life now looking to our promised land to come. We can read in Exodus and Numbers of how the Lord God provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness. He provided for them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide and to comfort them. And just imagine if you were one of the children of Israel camping in the wilderness in the desert. Desert is a highly inhospitable place. Very cold at night time, very dark, quite a scary place to have to be. But of course it's in the extreme darkness of night that they would have been able to look up and to see the stars. The stars would have seemed brightest when the darkness was at its height. And the stars would have reminded them of the promises to their forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And for us now, we, in the darkness of the world around us, when we are aware of the challenges and the sufferings and the troubles of this life, it's then that we often can look to the stars, to those wonderful promises contained in our scriptures, and be reminded that there are greater things in store for us, that kingdom time to come. But God didn't just have the stars there as a reminder to them of the promises. He provided for them at night that pillar of fire. The pillar of fire to provide light and comfort and warmth. What an amazing thing it would have been to them to light and to lead them and comfort them on the way. And of course, the Lord Jesus does this for us now in our lives if we let his light shine upon us. He lights and leads the way. And following on these thoughts, my mind goes to athletics. Don't know if anyone else enjoys watching sport on TV, but I certainly do. Athletics is one of them. And if you've ever seen a distance race in athletics, you'll often see an athlete is asked to do the toughest job of all, to be a pacemaker. The job of the pacemaker is to set out around the track at a good pace, to lead the way, to blaze the trail. And in turn, the other athletes are able to sit on the shoulder or just behind the pacemaker. But being a pacemaker is so demanding and tough that normally the pacemaker drops out before the end and collapses on the side of the track in a heap. Of course, the Lord Jesus, he is our pacemaker. But he carried on the toughest job of all, blazing the trail for us. And he did not drop out towards the end, but he stayed strong in his faith. We read how he asked the Lord God in our readings today to take the cup from him, but only if it was the Lord God's will. And he stayed strong in his faith. He stayed strong in his task to the very end. He won the victory for us. We just need to stay close on his shoulder as he lights and leads the way for us. And then we too can share in that victory. And so we turn our attention now towards the bread and the wine. You turn with me, please, to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we read of the feeding of the 5,000 and the spiritual lesson that Jesus uses from this, that he is, of course, the bread of life. We can read in this chapter of how he is the guiding light that people in the region of the northern Sea of Galilee are drawn to. They're drawn to his light. We read of him walking and people walking with him in groups, sitting on his shoulder to listen and to hear and to see the wonderful things which point to that kingdom time to come. He was the pacemaker that people were drawn to be close to. And in verse 59, we read, "These things Jesus said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." So Jesus had been teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. But sadly, the followers that were there with him didn't like what Jesus had been saying. Verse 60. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. This is a difficult saying. Who can understand it?'" And sadly, verse 66, we read, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." My margin says, "They went to the back and walked with him no more." They'd been challenged by the teachings of the Lord Jesus in the synagogue. They'd been initially drawn to his light, but the challenge had been too great. And so they were dropping to the back. They dropped off his shoulder. They turned back to the darkness and the gloom. They lost touch with their pacemaker. It's a sad thought. And of course, we should ponder how often we find this happening to ourselves in our lives now. And no doubt many times as we reflect back, and maybe some of us are finding ourselves in that position this very day. But it's never too late. It's never too late to re-engage with and connect with that light, to be drawn in, to pick ourselves up, to get back on the shoulder of our pacemaker as he lights the way. Because then we'll be dragged over the finishing line to share in his victory too. And it's this victory that we turn to in our minds now as we share the emblems, the bread and the wine. So I'd like us to conclude by reading some of the words that the Lord Jesus spoke as he taught in the synagogue in Capernaum. For some, these words were too much and they went to the back and walked with him no more. But for us, these are the words of light and life. John 6, verse 47 to 59. Jesus said and taught in the synagogue in Capernaum, verse 47. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." And it was these things that he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum.